Right, please open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. If you're using the blue pew Bible in front of you, that's on page 1180. 1180. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, will be in verses 17 to 19 today. And the title of the sermon is The One Percenters. So current figures show that if you earn $32,400, you earn that in a year, you are the top 1% of all wage earners in the entire world. So when we come to a text that addresses the rich today, remember, relatively speaking, that's us. We're very rich as Americans. We are the 1%ers. If you don't believe me, then come join us in Guatemala and see the 4x8 piece of plywood on top of cinder blocks in Isabella's house in Paquenal Dos. You see that that's what she sleeps on every night. And that's a good house because she has a flat screen TV in her house. Today's sermon will be the last one, the part of the last two sermons in the book of 1 Timothy, as I reminded you last week. So next week, we will finish the book, then we will go into Advent, and we will go on to another series in the new year. But if you remember walking through 1 Timothy, you remember that this subject of money has already recently shown up. So two sermons ago, we were in verse 10. So if you look down at verse 10 in your Bible, you'll see that this is where Paul warned against the love of money. And that verse of warning against the love of money was in the context of false teachers. That, hey, Timothy, I'm warning you, the time may come where these false teachers will be in your church, and you're going to do all this crazy stuff, and amongst which one of those things that will drive these false teachers is the love of money, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So 2 weeks ago, we had to talk about money. The title of that sermon was Money, Money, Money. Last sermon, last week, Paul turns to Timothy, and he then warns him to flee the love of money and instead fight the good fight of the faith. So last week, though, we didn't really talk about money too much. It was still in that context because he was like, hey, Timothy, I don't want you to be like those false teachers who love money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. He then contrasts it in the text if you looked at it last week. But as for you, Timothy, O man of God, pursue righteousness, and I want you to fight the good fight of the faith. So it's not should not be surprising to us that Paul then returns to talking about the rich this week. So he basically addresses those that may not even be rich, but they have a love of money. Then he addresses Timothy and tells him to fight the good fight of the faith. But then this week he's going to address, well, what if you're already rich? How do the rich live inside of the local church in Ephesus? And then applying that to us today. So today's theme of money will continue. And he will address the church at Ephesus and those that already find themselves rich. So if you could stand in honor of God's word. Let's read verses 17 to 19 of 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. May God bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. Remember, church, when we say amen on a prayer, we say it as corporately, as closely as we can, that we're in agreement. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would work in us right now through this text. We thank you for inspiring it, for authoring it, for giving it to us, for preserving it through history and translating it for us. Father, we ask for those around the world that still don't have the Bible in their own language, or that you would send us to go there with the gospel. Father, we ask that you would bless us right now and do everything you intend to do with these verses in 1 Timothy 6. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So today we will find that Paul does not condemn anyone for being rich. He does not condemn anyone for being rich. But for those who are rich, he's going to give three mandates. So if you're taking notes today, you're going to be looking for 3 points. There'll be three mandates from the text. And here's the first. Yes, it's not wrong to have moolah. I almost said cheddar. It's not wrong to have moolah, but you shouldn't be snooty. We find this at the beginning of verse 17. So Paul tells Timothy in verse 17, he charges actually more than just tells. He says, Timothy, I charge you to then charge those in your church. There in Ephesus, I don't want the rich to be haughty, is what the ESV used. Arrogant, prideful. I use the word snooty. No snooty Christian snobs in the church of Ephesus. In fact, if you think about it, it is often the rich who are condemned in the Bible as lacking spirituality, of having extra struggle spiritually. While they often look down at others, the Bible looks down on them right here with their spiritual plight. Remember, Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a little needle. Yes, that's what he meant, a little needle. There wasn't a gate called the eye of the needle or whatever that the camel had to go down. That's preacher mythology, okay? A little eye of a little needle, sewing needle. A big honking camel, got to go through it, okay? It's easier, Jesus said, for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. If you remember, the disciples said, well, then Jesus, it's impossible. How can anybody get saved? And then he says, it's not possible with man, but all things are possible with who? God, right? God can save to the utmost anybody, is what his point was. Even those rich people who have been, their physical outward situation and social status ruined their heart, and it's hard for them to then, as self-sufficient people, trust in an all-sufficient God. You think about a Roman culture right here, and then think about ours. In both cultures, it's like things haven't changed, haven't they? Humans are still humans. Money does still today, it gives an individual status. It does. Think about our influencers in our culture. It's almost always people with money. And it gives people not just status, it gives people influence, it gives people power. And such social status can go to our heads. Any one of us can go to our heads if we're not careful. But friends, God's judgment will flatten out all people into the same class. Which is, yes, creatures of His that He created in the image of God. But yes, also sinners. I know this is a really odd illustration, but stick with me for a second. I think a little bit weird. So when I used the restroom at Liberty University, I just heard Lessa go, oh. When I used to work at Liberty University and I would use the restroom, my restroom that I would always use was very close to one of the executive offices where there was a conference room, and sometimes Jerry Falwell Jr. would be using that conference room and therefore using the same restroom. Maybe he has a private restroom now, but when he was in that part of the building, we had to use the same restroom. And I know, like I said, I know this is a weird illustration, but it's vivid for me. It works. Okay, not that vivid. I'm just saying, like, when you're in the restroom with somebody of status, okay, the thought just came to me one day when Jerry Jr. is in the stall right next to me. I'm serious. This is just going bad, I know. But really, the thought came to me, you know what? Everybody has to humble themselves to a stall. Everybody has to go through this undignified experience, we'll put it that way, right? And it just reminded me, I'm dead serious, I'm weird right that, like that, right? Like, I'm in there going to the bathroom and I'm having this, like, spiritual moment. But really, like, I'm just like, everybody, no matter how rich you are, has to go through this undignified experience. The restroom kind of flattens us out in our status. Now let's move away from the restroom illustration. I'm glad at least my mother's laughing, but she's not too embarrassed. Listen, the Bible affirms that, right? The Bible affirms this. We're all still human, right? At the end of the day, you know, we glorify human beings into this, these larger-than-life people. We're all still human. And as humans, we all, the Bible says, have rebelled against God. As humans, we need a Savior. As humans, we will all have to face God in judgment. And yes, as humans, we also have an opportunity, all of us, to be rescued from that judgment. Amen? Yes, as humans, we all have God as our Creator. We all have been created in the image of God. We all have rebelled against God. We all have been sent a Savior through the line of Abraham named Jesus. We all have a sinless Jesus that died on the cross for us. We all have a Jesus, our Savior, who was resurrected from the grave. But here's the part that's not the all. It's the response. Not all of us have repented and believed in the good news of Jesus. And what this text is saying is that it wanted to address the rich. There are a lot of texts that address the rich and say, there's a propensity, there's a tendency amongst the rich to reject and have to bow down before Jesus because they think they got it all. And the gospel just flattens all those different social statuses and says, listen, we're all in have the same problem. We all have the same solution. And it's in Him. It's in Jesus. We need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ to have eternal life, to be forgiven, to be saved, to be reconciled to God. Yet, we see that riches will still lead to special treatment. I had a neighbor who's passed away now. His name is Cal. And he built in a... I'll qualify what I mean by illegal in a second. He built an illegal pier in our neighborhood. We lived on the Potomac River. And it absolutely ruined kind of our side of the beach. And it was illegal in the sense that every pier that you ever see, some of you just go into the ocean, it has stilts. The water can flow underneath the pier. But this pier that was rather long, it did not have stilts. It was concrete. And then he covered up the concrete with wood. And so it looked like a wood pier, but the water could not flow underneath of the pier. And so over time, since the Potomac River starts up in the mountains near Harper's Ferry, right, and then goes down and forms the border between Virginia and Maryland, well, let me go from your view, right, and we're going down to the Chesapeake Bay, out into the ocean. So the water's flowing this way, out into the ocean. So your currents are flowing this way. So his pier was actually on the right side of the river, so that it was on this side, and I'm over here at the beach, and so as it's coming down, it would capture all that sand. And all of a sudden, you have this beach starting to form on his side, and then you have erosion on this side, and people's front yards start falling into the river over here. I say it was illegal because by any code, it shouldn't have happened, but when we went to the courthouse, somehow, he did have the permits to do that. And so what I'm saying there is, I saw someone, and that's just one example, but we saw someone in a neighbor that with money, there's this tendency to have power in the neighborhood. Right? We can see it in Keysville politics, right? Like, there's a tendency to have power. There's a tendency to have influence. You get your way sometimes in life that other people can't get their way on, and it create that haughty spirit that Paul's addressing here. That arrogant spirit. And then what happens when you have the money? There's a tendency for others around you to befriend you because they want you for your toys and want some of your blessing, per se, in the social arena. And By the way, I dreamed about this pier Friday night, and so the sermon was in my head, praise God. But we have that. Like, be careful if you consider yourself rich in this church. If you are rich, be careful of that haughty, arrogant spirit. In fact, we can talk about the outside world or our neighborhood or Kingsville, but it gets in our churches as well. It gets in our churches. James chapter 2. It got in the church then, in the first century. In James chapter 2, here's what James says. He says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly," that's what the word church means, a gathering, an assembly. So you're in church with this man that has fine clothing on, wearing a good ring. He says, "Then, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there.'" So what's going on in the first century? Let's say that these elders' chairs, let's say that these were like places of prominence, you know. And usually in our churches today, a lot of churches, the tradition, if you have guest pastors and such, they'll sit up here in the pastor, the elders' chair, as well, even if you're a guest, for the entire service. But let's just say there's this place of prominence. You know, we want to honor you in this chair. And what was happening is only the rich people are sitting in this chair. But there's somebody that's poor, that's much more godly, that's going to be much, they're going to have many more jewels on their crown when they get to heaven. And they don't ever get in that chair. That's what's happening in the church. And Paul wants none of that in Ephesians as well. And what James says is that you are to, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Condemns that type of thing. Folks, it's not the same in every church. It's not the case in every church. But we know, we weren't born yesterday. Some churches, it is the rich that are the most influential in the church. We may not admit it, we may not say it, but there, with some folks, is even a fear that if the rich in the church don't get their way, then they're going to stop giving, and then the church will not meet budget. Therefore, whether it's a good idea or a bad idea or an ungodly idea, let's just have them be the influencers, because they're the ones making up the budget. Friends, a healthy church would be one that is led by the Holy Spirit, not the rich. Amen? Every application today will also apply to the Guatemala team. Guatemala team, beware of how we may communicate a haughty spirit in Guatemala. Will they sense that we think of ourselves better than them? Or will they sense that we are one spiritual baker telling another baker how to find the bread of life? Friends, it's not wrong to have moolah. It is wrong to be a snob. Our next point, our next command, our next mandate. It's not wrong to have moolah, but you shouldn't hope in it. We see this in verse 17 as well as verse 19. Paul tells Timothy to let people know that they should not, quote, there at the end of 17, set their hopes on riches. Why? Why should we not set our hopes on the money? Well, he tells us, because of the, quote, uncertainty of riches. Now, we get a hint of the uncertainty, the temporary nature of riches, actually back in the very first phrase of verse 17. So go back again. Our last point. As for the rich in this present age, don't have a haughty spirit, but notice what it says. Present age. As for the rich in this age, right now. You might be rich in this age, right now, but in the age that is coming, there will be a different thing going on. Your riches don't go there. Your treasures of this world aren't going to transfer to the world that's to come. The riches of this age will not be, quote from the text, a good foundation for the future, as mentioned in verse 19. No. Verse 19 will tell us as we get to it that good works are the thing that creates this good foundation for the future, that stores up treasures for us for the age to come. So when we get to Guatemala, I talked about it in our meeting last week a little bit, but when we get to Guatemala, I instruct the team that when we come out of the terminal, even before we leave security, there are going to be kind of pop-up stations, little banks, transfer station. I don't know what the best word is, an exchange station, where we can give them our dollars, and then they will give us back the transfer into their version of money, their currency, which is called quetzales. And so I instruct our team, don't go there. We have better ways to get a better rate. You're getting right off the plane and you're almost desperate. Okay, I need some quetzales now. Oh, let me go over here. Cool, exchange. And the transfer rate is not good. So I looked it up this week, and the current transfer rate is that about one U.S. dollar should equal about 7.71 quetzales. So that's the current rate. But usually they knock you at least a whole point off. So I bet right now at the airport, you give them a dollar, and it's at least 6.71, at least one whole quetzales less. Friends, I want to remind us that the exchange rate of our riches in this age will be $1 to zero heavenly credits. Zero. It will not transfer. It might have value right now in the United States, but our riches have no value in the future kingdom of God. You think the airport's ripping you off. If you set your hopes on it here, you're going to be really disappointed. So Paul reasons we shouldn't hope in our riches. We should not trust in our riches. We should not base our peace, our security, our whole identity and money that's just passing away. He's saying the cheddar is going to grow moldy and just be thrown out in the age to come. In Luke 19, it talks about that story. Bible scholars have a debate of whether it's an actual event or if the story I'm about to tell you is a parable just to teach a lesson. But you have that story of Lazarus and the rich man. Do you remember that story? Lazarus and the rich man. It says in Luke 19, there was a rich man. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen, who had feasted sumptuously every day. Word of the day, sumptuously. And yet later, the rich man called out from Hades. So I've skipped through the story. Now he's in Hades. He's in the grave. And he says this, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, who's also past, and he's in Abraham's bosom, he's in heaven. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame. Do you see the juxtaposition? Do you see the difference between how the rich man was and then where he ended up? The very man who feasted, our word of the day, sumptuously, that very man now did not even have a drop of water to cool his tongue. Brothers and sisters, no one will say in eternity, man, I wish I had some more money. Not going to say it. And Paul also reminds us that we should not worship the creation, but he says this creator is the one that gives us all of our money. We act so prideful that we can act so prideful when we get these things. I think, you know, I worked hard for this. I invested well. Who gave you that brain to invest well? Who gave you those legs and those hands to work hard and get that? We're not condemning the rich part of that. We're not condemning the working hard part of it. In fact, scriptures say if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You shouldn't ought to get assistance from the church. Friends, what we're condemning is how that can so easily transfer into our hearts, where we are self-sufficient, where we've got it all made, where we somehow start thinking the lie, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. You're not worshiping yourself instead of Jesus. And so we need to be careful of this. We need to make sure that in all of our circumstances, rich or poor, we say like Job, blessed is the name of the Lord, right? He's the one who gives. The Lord is the one who takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Paul said, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Either we're going to believe that or we're not. God who richly provided you with everything to enjoy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, friends, we can have a booming economy, but bankrupt souls. Amen?
Amen.
We can have a booming economy and bankrupt souls. Christians, we must have a greater dream than the American dream. Notice I didn't say that everything's bad about the American dream. What I'm saying is it can't be our greatest dream. We must have a greater dream as children of the living God than the American dream, because someday you and I are going to wake up from that dream in eternity. In premarital counseling, I explained to the couple that they cannot hope in an ultimate sense in one another. And that's kind of the language that Paul's using here. Don't hope in your riches in this ultimate sense, right? Don't worship your riches. Don't worship your spouse, we'll say in premarital counseling. If you make your spouse God, guess what? Then God is going to fail you or hurt you, because one day your spouse will pass away, or one day your spouse will betray you. It's going to happen. And all of a sudden, you've got nothing left in your soul to overcome that situation. Because we worship them as God, and now our God is dead. Now our God has hurt us or betrayed us. If you fill your soul with Jesus, you then have the spiritual bank filled to be able to forgive somebody. The spiritual bank filled to be able to overcome the death of a loved one. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but we grieve, Bob said, but we grieve with a different type of grief, right? We grieve as Christians. We grieve with hope. Money, friends, likewise, is no solid rock. It will not stand. It will not deliver. It will not satisfy the soul. Don't make it your God. You worship money, you will be left bankrupt. Some look to the spouse to be the knight in shining armor. Some trust in the loot. But friends, let us look to Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the King of Kings. And He is who Peter says is, through Him, we have a, quote, inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. You hear that? That inheritance is infinite. That inheritance is inexhaustible. It doesn't matter how big the family grows in the family of God. God's family farm will never run out of parcels to divide up in the family. Hope in Jesus. Thank you, Jerry, for that example, by the way. I heard Jerry say this past week, talking about how Charlotte County family farms, and eventually the family gets so big in descendants that you got nothing left to divide. And I was just thinking, wow, God always has more to give of Himself, an inexhaustible inheritance and joy. Well, on our team, we must do all that you can to communicate that the solution to Guatemalans, to their problems, it isn't more money. It's not more money. It's ultimately more Jesus. Money can help, but it will not save the soul. We can pour money into digging a well that has clean water for them, but it doesn't give them the living water. And so we need to make sure that we keep Jesus up front and center as we go. Our final mandate today from Paul is found actually in verse 18. We kind of skipped over it in our last point. We want to return there. It's not wrong to have moolah, but rich people, you shouldn't be stingy. Paul mandates that the rich be, quote, rich in good works. We tell Grayson and Adriana all the time that Abilene, as she gets older, we will. And baby X, whatever that name will be, we're going to tell them all the time, listen, you're beautiful on the outside. But what's more important than being beautiful on the outside, Grayson or Adriana? You need to be beautiful on the inside. You need to be beautiful in your heart. And so Paul's telling us, listen, you might have the riches, you're kind of beautiful on the outside and the exterior, but what's going on in the interior? You need to be rich in good works. That's how the rich can be beautiful. Be generous, he says, going on in verse 18 at the end. Be generous and ready to share. Many years at Christmas, I was able to have a Christmas present or presents because of one man in our church. My mother would work countless hours to put on a missions conference every year in October. And this man chose to bless not only the missionaries, but he also chose to bless my mother with a $500 cash. And $1,000 several years that he would hand to her at church at the end of the conference. We didn't have much, though, being the youngest. I got spoiled. I had the most out of all of them. We kicked them out of the house, and they're on their own, and I get the riches. We didn't have much. But granted, we had more than when Mom and Dad were missionaries on the West Coast. But yet, with what little we had, really without that money, we would have not had much for Christmas, at least without going into debt. But, you know, that's okay, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord in all circumstances. But, you know, many years I had Christmas gifts under the tree because a rich man in our church chose not to be stingy, but give as the Spirit of God led him to give. And I'm sure he gave just as generously, I know he did, to those missionaries who traveled to participate in the conferences. We need to be glued in to what the Holy Spirit wants us to do with what he's given us. We're rich in money. We can't be stingy with that. You're rich in a talent. You need to use that for the glory of God and not be stingy with it. We can't be stingy with the good news and give it out to people through the sharing of the gospel. He says we need to be ready to share in what God has blessed us in. So are we ready to share? We'll be collecting soon for the Light of Moon Christmas offering. We get through the Christmas boxes, and as soon as the Christmas boxes get done, we start shooting up videos in the next few weeks of the Light of Moon Christmas offering. Every penny of the Light of Moon Christmas offering goes to the mission field. It doesn't stay here. It doesn't even go to the International Mission Board to administrative side of things. It goes to fill the pockets of missionaries that are out there trying to get the gospel to the people. Wesley's home church in Williamsburg, Smith Memorial Baptist Church that Karen's still a part of, they've really been an inspiration to me. And I've told you this before, and I don't tell you this now to guilt us. I tell you this to inspire us. Every year, and I checked these numbers, and I found after checking yesterday with Karen, my numbers are actually conservative. I'm going to stick with them because, you know, preachers, we often exaggerate. So I'd rather be under than over right now, okay? So with about 300 people, there's a little bit more than that, every year they'll donate at least $50,000, but it's been much more than that, to the Light of Moon Christmas offering. Now they're in Williamsburg, cost of living's more money in that area, we're a poor county. Let's just say that $50,000 is $35,000 for us. Let's divide that by our average attendance versus their average attendance. It's about like us donating $7,000 this year to the Light of Moon Christmas offering. I know for us in the past, we've worked hard to reach 2,000. And that's very generous of that church. They're ready to share. And yes, I know we can get into details. Maybe there's one person that gave 20,000 of that at their church. I don't know. But we need to be ready to share. And I know that we'll be asking for you to donate money for a sealed parking lot and a roof in 2020. But I, quite frankly, would rather have a shoddy roof and a shoddy parking lot a little bit longer, if it means that the gospel goes to the nations, and that people that have never heard, can you mean heaven? Trust me, friends. None of us are going to be in heaven when we meet the person that became a Christian because we gave money and say, man, I really regret giving you the money instead of putting that new roof on the building. We won't. And so part of this is an act of trust. Like, I'm saying something that's dangerous, right? It's not business-oriented, right? It's faith-oriented. It's obedience to the scriptures. It's valuing what's more important. We're about to have a huge drive. We don't even know, right, as a church. God, how are you going to provide for the things of our own building? Big expenses coming. I'll tell you one thing. We need to provide for the nations with a lot of new Christmas offering. You need to ask the Lord, how can I give to the lot of new Christmas offering? That's our biggest thrust, should be our biggest push of the year. Get money to nations that need missionaries with the gospel. So it's a great teaching moment, by the way, for our children. This Christmas, I don't know how you decide to be creative and communicate this with your kids or your grandkids, but you know you'll be doing your kids or grandkids a service, even if they don't appreciate it right now. Maybe they never will, but you're doing a service. You're witnessing to them when you say, hey, so instead of giving you, normally we budget, you know, $200 a year for Christmas, per se. This year we're only going to give you $100 of presents. And when they open up their gift and they see a $100 check that they open up that's written out to Lottie Moon that they open up on Christmas Day, and let them bring that $100 check in the next week and put it in the offering plate and participate in that a little bit. This is a teaching moment of what it looks like for us who are the one percenters in the world. And well, in terms of the gospel, we're the one percenters. How we can be ready to share, Paul says. How we can be generous. How we ought not to be stingy. Guatemala team, thank the Lord for those that have given you money and funded your trip. But then, remember that we cannot be stingy with the gospel as we walk those rocky hills in Guatemala. Don't keep the gospel to yourself when you're there. Pray that God will give you courage to share. We are the one percenters. I'm telling you, there are whole villages. It's not even bad in Guatemala compared to many places in this world as far as percentages of unreach. But I'm telling you there are whole villages that have no gospel preaching church. We are the one percenters. And we can only do so much in a week there, but we're going to ask God to bless that week. We're going to ask God to provide more laborers into the harvest. We're going to ask God to empower Guatemalans to call them to the ministry, that we can support them and eventually work out of our jobs. I will praise Jesus the day we don't ever make another trip to Guatemala, because there would be no need. You're the one percenter in many ways. Christian friend, there are many in the 99 that need to know Jesus. We have got to reach them in our family, in this community. We have got to go to the ends of the earth with this gospel. So we were told today by Paul, don't be snooty. He told us to not hope in the moolah. He tells us not to be stingy. Friends, what he's really saying to us is be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Think about that for a second. Don't be snooty. What was Jesus? He's the richest man that's ever lived. Yeah, I know, Barry, don't get all technical on me. I know he was in a poor family. Right? He was the richest man who ever lived. He had heaven at his fingertips. He could create gold if he wanted to. But he was not snooty. He heralded his message and had compassion to the poor. He used his time to heal the sick. We talked in Sunday school how everything God has done is for his own glory, and I affirm that. But we also have to hold in tension the verse where Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to what? To serve. two, right? We're not to hope in riches. Jesus did not hope in riches. His joy was pleasing in submitting to the Father. He taught us that we should serve God, not mammon, right? Don't serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve mammon. Serve God. And Him, you will be satisfied. He did not hope in riches. He pointed to the rich thing in our lives for our souls, which is Jesus Himself, God the Father, who sent Him. Number three, right? We're not supposed to be stingy. That word never comes to my mind when I think of Jesus, amen? Stingy. He wants to share His inheritance with you. If you are in Christ this morning, you are sharing right now in His inheritance. That kind of blows my mind, that He gives me part of His inheritance. If you don't believe me, read Romans 8:17. It says it. It says in Romans 8:17, it uses the phrase that Christians are, quote, fellow heirs with Christ. That makes me a little nervous. I don't want to be put on the same level with Christ, in a sense. But we are, in that sense. We are fellow heirs with Christ because we are in Christ. If you are in Christ by faith, you get to share in His inheritance that the Father has given Him, to place Him at His right hand, that every tongue will confess, right? Every knee is going to bow. Jesus is Lord. The Father has given all things to His Son, including a kingdom. He's going to rule and reign on this earth someday when it's presented new. You will share in that kingdom if you are in Christ. Amen? Why? One of the reasons is that our Savior is not stingy. We're told in the Bible that the path is narrow. So it is, that goes well with saying, yeah, it's the path is narrow. And you won't come. We are the one percenters. Here's our call. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Petition others to join the 1%. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that as the King of the universe, You invite us to dine with You at Your table. Father, we pray today that if there's any in this room that have not repented and believed in Jesus, that we would cling to Him by faith, we would trust in Him, that we would leave the 99 and be a part of the 1. Father, we ask that You would help us as a church. But I love preaching sermons that I feel like as a church that we're doing pretty good in. Lord, I thank You that there are many in this church that have heeded these mandates to not be snooty, to not hope in their riches, to not be stingy. But Lord, we know with sin there's degrees of it. All of us to a degree right now are guilty of these things. Lord, we just ask that You would lessen those degrees this week. Father, we ask that You would sanctify us even more to obey this more perfectly. Father, we thank You that in our church we have people that I believe that are teaching, that are leading, that are godly, that are giving us a good example, that aren't here, that aren't influential because of money. They're influential because of godliness. Lord, I thank You for that. Father, help us not lose sight of the mission as a little church. Father, we ask that You would bless these shoeboxes as they go out. We thank You for those that have given. Father, we ask that You would continue to prepare our team to Guatemala. Father, we ask that You would enlarge our hearts to give as You lead to the Light of You and Christmas offering this year. Father, I just thank You for this church. I thank You for the beautiful time it is on Sunday mornings. Lord, I thank You for just how it uplifts my soul. Lord, I pray that You would lift us all up as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.